If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them, please, to Genesis chapter 2. As I said, we're starting a new series this morning that I've entitled Identity, Silencing the Lies and Embracing the Truth. For the next four Sundays, between now and the Sunday before Thanksgiving, we're going to be moving through some steps in this series that are just so absolutely vital to every part of our lives. We're going to begin today by talking about identity theft. Next week, we're going to talk about identity crisis and how, because of this theft that has taken place, all of us are struggling with an identity crisis, who we really are in Christ, and it affects our entire life. The third Sunday, we're going to talk about taking a credit check and examining the scriptures to see where we really get our value and our worth from. And on the final Sunday before Thanksgiving, we're going to talk about identity restoration and what it really means to see God bring us to a place where we know who we are in Him and what that can mean for us to begin to live that out. Hey, let me just say this to you. These would be great messages. This would be a great series to invite friends to. So if there are co-workers or family members or in-laws or outlaws or neighbors or whoever, begin to pray and say, God, who could I invite to come and be a part of this, to sit under the teaching of God's Word and to hear what you have to say? Identity. There have been a lot of movies made over the years about people who've lost their identity. They've woken up one morning or they've been involved in some kind of tragic accident, some traumatic event, and they've forgotten who they are. And they spend the rest of the movie trying to put the pieces together, trying to find some clues as to who they are and discover that and return to their normal existence. Imagine how frightening it would be to wake up one morning and look in the mirror and have no idea who you are. And you, of course, know this doesn't just happen in the movies. This happens in real life. A number of years ago, there was an article that someone forwarded to me from the Chicago Tribune called Living a Life Unknown. And it was an article about all kinds of people who found themselves in hospitals and police stations, wandering about the streets. They had no clue who they were. And most times, after a while, their identity is discovered and they eventually figure it out, but some never do. The story talked about a 71-year-old woman who didn't know her name. She called herself Seven. They don't know why. That's all she could think of. And she had been in and out of state hospitals for more than 30 years, and still, when the article was published, still had no idea who she was. There was one man whose story really caught my attention. He had spent years in state care, in fact, longer than any other person in the history of Illinois. He never spoke a single word. He lived his life in a wheelchair, and his only reaction to people was a vacant stare, but a wide grin. And then something amazing happened. On November 29th, 2011, the paperwork came back, the pieces were put together, and they finally knew this man's true identity. And the caretaker, who had spent more time with this man than anyone else, they said, walked over to him, knelt down on one knee beside his wheelchair, and put his arm around the shoulders of this man, and he whispered in his ear the name Crispin Moreno. And they said for the first time in all the years that they had known this man, his expression changed. And his eyes lit up. And he turned a little bit towards the man, the caretaker, which he never did. And the man said the name again, Crispin Moreno. And this man, who had never shown any emotion prior to that point, they said tears began to run down his face, as the switch was flipped and he finally made a connection with his past, something that was familiar to him. And after all that time, he finally discovered who he was when he heard his name. Can you imagine what it would be like to live 20 or 30 years, day after day, having no clue who you are? Well, I want to tell you today, the truth is, many Christians live with a very similar condition. Oh, it'll never make headlines. We don't need medical treatment for it. But they've either forgotten or they've never been told who they really are in Christ and what their true identity is in Christ. And so they live their entire life wrestling with the question, who am I really? How do I fit into all this? What is the point of life? Is there any real purpose for me in the grand scheme of things? And I want to tell you an important truth. Until we know who we really are, we'll never know how to really live. Until we know who we really are, we'll never know how to really live. Understanding our true identity in Christ is fundamental to everything we do. If we don't understand who we are and why we're here, we will begin to fill that void with all kinds of substitutes that will lead us away from who God wants us to be. And for the next 4 weeks, we're going to begin to explore this. Let me explain why I chose the word identity for the title of this series. I want to say, first of all, why I did not choose it. I want to be very clear on this. This is not a series about how to build better self-esteem or a better self-image. This is not a Tony Robbins seminar. I'm not going to tell you to look deep within and discover the unlimited power that you have within you. I look deep within Phil Pike and I don't like the things I see, and I have to run to the Holy Spirit and say, cover that up again, would you please? This is not a series about boosting your self-esteem. The Bible says nothing about building our self-esteem. If you hear that kind of teaching, you're hearing false doctrine. Self-esteem and self-image are poor counterfeits of the true identity God has given us in Christ. This entire series is about rediscovering and living out our true identity in Christ. And the reason I say rediscovering, at least for most of us who are saved, is because when we were born again, we were given a brand new identity in Christ. But along the way, that identity gets stolen. Piece by piece, it gets stolen by the thief Jesus talked about in John 10:10, who has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But on this first Sunday in this series, I want to share with you that long before our identity was stolen, there was a far greater crime that took place. And it was the first identity theft in history. And if we ever hope to understand our identity, we must first understand that first identity theft and how that event continues to affect us to this very day. That first identity theft happened so far back in history that we have to go all the way back to Genesis to read about it. When Adam and Eve were created, it's amazing to think about this in our twisted, broken world today, but you look back on that, and Adam and Eve enjoyed perfect, unblemished, untarnished, unbroken fellowship with God one-on-one. Can you imagine such a thing? The Bible says that God came down in the cool of the evening and walked with Adam and talked with him. They enjoyed a perfect relationship. No sin, no shame, no separation whatsoever. But one day, something happened that changed everything forever. Satan came and distorted God's true identity in the mind of mankind. And every person who has ever lived since then, including you and me, struggles with a skewed identity of who God really is. And let me just pause and tell you why this is so vitally important. Because if we have a wrong understanding of who God is, our entire life will be off course. But if we have a right understanding of who God is. We'll have a right understanding of who we are, and everything in life will correctly flow out of those two truths. Am I connecting with you? The songs that we sang this morning, powerful words to those songs. And every one of those songs, they were not about us. They were all about the power and the majesty and the glory of God. Holy, holy, holy. One of the greatest hymns ever written in history. If we call ourselves followers of Christ and we can sing that hymn without at least a little lump in our throat, then we need to be revived. We've got to understand who God is. He's not your co-pilot, as the bumper stickers used to say. God's not your co-anything. God is a holy God before whom the elders and the seraphs fall down and cry out day and night without end. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. We've got to remember who He is before we can ever understand who we are. I'll say it again, if we have a wrong understanding of who He is, we'll have a wrong understanding of who we are. But if we have a right understanding of who He is, we'll have a right understanding of who we are by comparison, and everything else will flow correctly from those two truths. I read a quote many years ago when I was younger by a profound preacher and author named A.W. Tozer. And he said something that at the time I just couldn't quite buy into 100%. But as the years have gone by and I've walked many miles with God and I've seen so much of the awful side of life, I can tell you this is absolutely true. He said this, "What comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you." What comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. Let me tell you, you can get a lot of things wrong in life and still recover. If you choose the wrong college, it's a big deal, but you can recover from that. You make mistakes in your finances, it might cost you years and all kinds of headaches and heartaches, but you can tighten the belt and you can work through that and you can recover from that. You choose the wrong career, that's a big deal, but you can recover from that. But I'm going to tell you, if you get this wrong, the question of who God is, if you get that wrong, then your understanding of God's identity will be wrong. And because of that, your identity will be distorted. And because of that, your values will be distorted. And because of that, your ambitions and pursuits will be distorted. And because of that, your relationships will be distorted. When it's all said and done, your entire life will be a mess. But worst of all, if you die without correctly answering the question of who God is, you've lost everything. The identity of God matters immensely to who we are and what we do. No wonder. No wonder Satan chose this issue, the identity of God, as his very first attack on mankind. He didn't attack man. He attacked the identity of God. He knew that if he could destroy or even call into question the foundational pillar of the character of God, everything else would crumble and collapse. You with me on this? It's fundamental to everything. When Satan began to introduce misconceptions about the character of God, it was a very subtle crime. But I'll tell you, it was the ultimate deception. The ultimate deception of all time. Because when we live with misconceptions of who God is, nothing else in life will line up. Let's take a look at this. Genesis chapter 2, if you're there. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. Look at this. It says, "And the Lord God commanded the man," here it is, "you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. How clear is that? How clear is that? And what a beautiful picture of the abundant grace and generosity of God. He said, I've put you in this place where everything you could ever want has been provided. And he didn't say, you're only allowed to eat from two trees, but all the others you have to stay away from. Isn't that the way we parent our children sometimes? No, you see the generosity and the abundance of God. Guys, I've given you all this. It's all yours to enjoy except this one tree. Why'd God do that? Well, that's a message for another day, but to just answer that very quickly, to see if mankind would choose him. Who wants mindless robots saying, I love you, I love you? That doesn't mean anything, nor does it mean anything to God. God wanted to know if these people he had created would ultimately choose to love him. So he said, you're free to eat of all the trees in the garden, except for this one. Now watch what happens. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Here Satan launches his attack on the identity and the character of God. Genesis 3, 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. There are three main areas where Satan attacked God's identity. First of all, in verse 2, Satan called God's word into question. His word. Did God really say? Is that what he said, Eve? Are you sure you've got his word right? And he twisted God's word. Did God really say you must not eat of any tree in the garden? No, that's not what he said. He said we can eat of any tree in the garden except for this one. And we see right off the bat, before man and woman even get up to full speed after they've been created, Satan comes along, and what's the first thing he begins to distort? God's word. Folks, I don't have time to get into it all today, but you've heard us say 1,000 times from here, God's word is the most important thing we have on our planet that we can hold in our hands. We must be careful not to allow Satan to distort this word. It's got to remain pure. It's got to remain true. And by the way, you've got to know it. If we don't know God's word, we're going to be open to the attacks and the lies of Satan. Eve remembered what God said, and when the attack came to distort God's word, she said, no, no, that's not what he said. Do we know enough to combat Satan's attacks that way? He called God's word into question. In verse 4, he called God's character into question. You will not surely die. What he's doing here is calling God a liar. Hey, God's lied to you. You're not going to die. Don't worry about it. He's not trustworthy. You can't trust his character. And thirdly, in verse 5, he called God's authority into question. You will be like God. And what he's doing is elevating mankind to the level of God, an equal status with God, basically saying, God has no authority over you. God has no ownership or power over you. If you do this, you can be equal with God. He called his word, his character, and his authority into question. And from the very beginning, Satan has tried to distort and discredit God's true identity. And we see that rampant in our world today. If you go out, even in a city like Greenville, well, we might have slightly better results here. But you go to most other places in the country, and certainly many other places in the world, you stop 10 random people on the street and ask them to tell you who God is, you'll get 7 or 8 different answers of who God is. And we see how these distortions of Satan over the years of God's true identity has revealed itself in our world in a thousand different ways. And everybody you talk to has their own version of God, their own picture of who God is. Here are some of them. Number one, pretend God. Pretend God. These are for people who say, oh man, God doesn't exist. We're all just here by chance, just by evolution. There's no meaning or purpose to any of this. And because of that, I'm not accountable to anybody. You're crazy if you think God exists. Our society is filled with people who have a pretend God. The Bible says in Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Oh, by the way, students, you get into college, you go to some college somewhere and some slick professor stands up who knows everything and he gets up and starts telling you God doesn't exist, your parents are idiots for pumping that stuff into your head. Boy, he might have a more degrees behind his name than a thermometer. The Bible says he's a fool. He's a fool. Don't tell him I said that directly. Work it into the conversation, but that's what the Bible says. Why is our view of God so important? Because if a person doesn't believe God exists, they're going to live like God doesn't exist. Pretend God. Secondly, generic God. Some people say, hey man, you have your God, I have mine. Can't we all just get along? Everything's relative. There's no absolute truth. If you believe in the God of the Bible, that's fine. I believe in a different God. There's no difference between them at all. They're all the same. Isaiah 46:9, God said, I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Exodus 20, verse 3, God said, you shall have no other gods before me. Generic God. Hey, what's right is right for you. What's right is right for me. We're all going to the same place anyway. Number three, buffet God. Yes, you heard me right. We go to a salad bar and we see before us an endless line of items that we can choose from. And we walk down the salad bar line and what do? You don't pick out the things your mom forced you to eat when you were a kid. You're a grown man now. You're going to eat what you want to eat. You go down that salad bar line and you only choose the things you want. And you skip everything else. That's how we treat God. Many people do. Salad bar God. Oh, I believe in heaven. I don't believe in hell. Oh, I like all that grace stuff. But don't tell me about judgment. I believe God is love, but I don't believe he's a God of discipline. And before long, you've created a personalized God that you've made in your own image. Dangerous stuff. Buffet God. Number four, emergency God. Ignore him until you need him. Man, my life's going along fine. I got everything under control. I don't need this church stuff. I don't need this God stuff. I've seen it 100 times when trouble and calamity falls into that person's life, the first person they cry out to is God. I've said it before, even atheists cry out, oh God, when their airplane is plummeting to the ground. Even atheists do. They brush God aside, they want nothing to do with him. But boy, when trouble comes, God help me. God, please hear my prayer. A few months ago, my mom was in a doctor's office, someplace she'd never been, and I love going with my parents to visit doctors because the doctor has no clue what he's in for when they come in. I mean, these people have heard the gospel up one side and down the other, and they're just, most of them, I mean, if they're Christians, they're rejoicing in this. This is so great. But I've seen some of them turn really, really ugly and try to get them out of the room. So my mom was talking to this one doctor about Jesus. And she asked him, you know, do you know Jesus as your Savior? And he said, oh, yes, yes. And then she made this comment, which is so typical of my mom. She said, "Boy, I just don't know what we'd do without Jesus." And the doctor said this, "Yeah, he comes in handy once in a while, doesn't he?" What? Jesus, the creator and sustainer of all things, comes in handy once in a while? Emergency God. Folks, that is the story of the entire Old Testament. You want me to give you Old Testament survey in 60 seconds? Save you all that time in class? The story of the whole Old Testament is about God lavishing his love and blessings on the people that he loves and adores. And they take those blessings and they see them as their own and they forget God. And God calls after them, "Don't forget me." And they say, "No, we're fine. We got plenty. We're fine." God calls and calls and calls and they ignore. And then God allows calamity, tragedy to come into their life. And all of a sudden, "Oh God, we're your people. We've sinned. We come back to you." And God forgives them and he once again blesses them and they once again forget. And this is the cycle of the whole Old Testament. You're welcome, students. That's the whole Old Testament. It's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. Jeremiah 2:32 says, "Does a young woman," this is God speaking, "does a young woman forget her jewelry? Does a bride forget her wedding ornaments? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." Emergency God. Is that what God is to you? Well, finally, one more. Angry God. Angry God. Some people live with this crushing feeling that God is always disappointed in them. That he's this angry old man hiding behind every corner, waiting to hit them over the head with a baseball bat. There are a lot of reasons for that. It may be because you had parents who you could never satisfy. And so you've grown up with this image of an authority figure who you'll never be able to please. I know a woman who, when she was a little girl, her mom bought for her and her sister matching Easter dresses. And on Easter Sunday morning, these two sisters got up and they were so excited. And then they put these beautiful dresses on and they went to the church service. And as they walked in the front doors, this woman who knew them ran over to these two little girls and bent down like this and said, "Oh my word, don't you two girls look beautiful?" And the mom, standing behind them, said, "Well, it looks good on her, but her hips are kind of big." This woman said, she's now grown, she has a family of her own, decades have gone by, she said, to this day, when she stands and looks in the mirror at herself, she still thinks, "Boy, my hips are kind of big." Maybe you had the kind of parents who, and I know someone who told me this exact story, they worked hard in school, they were responsible, they studied, and they would bring their report card home. It had all A's and one B. And they were so excited to show this to their mom. And they showed it with joy to their mom. And the first thing she said was, "Why'd you get a B?" Parents, be very careful. God is not out to always find fault with you. You hear me? He's not an angry God at you. Psalm 103:10 says, "He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities." And then it goes on to say, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him." It's the last part that matters. For those who fear him. I'm telling you, if you are in Christ, the Bible says, not Phil Pike, the Bible says God will never again find fault in you because you are righteous in Christ, completely forgiven. And on we could go with one false view of God after another. There are people all around us who have wrong views of God. The fact is, folks, God has revealed his true identity in his word. The only question remains is, how will we respond to it? And I'll tell you, this is not only an issue for unbelievers. Folks, even as followers of Christ, we have to constantly monitor whether or not we're still being lied to about who God really is, and whether we understand His true identity. I want to close with these verses. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. There's this remarkable event in the life of Christ where He was getting closer to the cross. The stakes were higher now. Things were getting very serious for His followers. And Jesus comes to this place. Boy, I've been wanting to preach from these verses for years, and God's never given me the green light. So I'm going to have to really gauge myself here and exercise discipline that I don't just tear off into preaching on this passage, because I know we have babies in the back who want their mama. But one day, man, if God's willing, I want to preach from Matthew 16. Matthew 16, starting in verse 13, look at this. This is powerful stuff. So much depth here that we won't be able to get to. It says this: when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Now, Jesus often referred to Himself as the Son of Man. So an easier reading for our ears today would be, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He said to His disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" Verse 14, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Now, just like we were saying, everybody has their own view of who God is. Oh, people say all kinds of things about you. Verse 15, here it is. This is where I want to land this whole message today. Verse 15, "But what about you?" Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" Jesus turns the question away from the crowds, and He's saying to them in effect, boys, listen. Forget about what they say. My only question for you now in this moment is, what about you? Who do you say I am? Remember, these are His followers. And He's asking them this question. You're following Me, but do you really know who I am? And every one of us must answer that question for ourselves. Every one of us must. You say, "Well, I don't have to answer it. I can live my life. I don't have to answer that." I will tell you this. If you fail to answer that question in this lifetime, you will answer it in eternity, and it will be too late. It'll be too late. The Bible says one day every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. No, you don't have to answer now, but friend, you will one day. Who do you say that I am? Why is it so important that we have an accurate understanding of who God is? Because listen to this. I'm done. I really want you to hear this. Man, I lived for years and I never made this connection. God revealed this to me years ago. It just blew me away. I'm still not even close to plumbing the depths of this. Why is it so critical that we have an absolutely accurate understanding of God's identity, of who He is? Because you and I were created in the image of God. And if we live with a skewed understanding of who God is, we'll have a skewed understanding of who we are. What's an image? Well, when you look in the mirror, you're seeing your image. When you look at a photograph of yourself, you're seeing your image. Think about this for just a second. The Bible says that God created man in the image of God. You and I are reflections of God. I mean, that's so deep, I don't even know which way to go with that. If our understanding of who God is, of His identity, is skewed, our image is going to be skewed of Him and of ourselves, And until we settle this issue of God's identity, we'll never be able to settle the issue of our own identity, because a right understanding of who we are comes from a right understanding of who God is. Who do men say that I am? Well, the crowds will give many answers. Pretend God, generic God, buffet God, emergency God, angry God, on and on and on the answers go. But what about you? Who do you say he is? Can I just ask you, have you ever settled that question? You say, you know, I'm struggling in life with who I am, how I fit into all this, whether my life makes sense, whether I have any reason for even being here. Don't start there. Start by answering the question, do you know who God is? Because if you get that wrong, everything else will be wrong. But the good news is, if you get that right, there are so many other struggles in life that will just simply go away. They'll just disappear. Who do you say he is? Can you say what Peter answered in the next verse? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Have you ever answered that question correctly? Let's pray. Father, as we pause and quiet ourselves before you, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would reveal the truth to us in ways that we do not have the ability to do for ourselves right now. And Lord, over the years, I've met so many people who have so many different skewed, distorted understandings of who God is. And as a result of that, the way they respond to him happens in a thousand different distorted ways. God, I pray that you would help us to see today your true identity, or at least help us begin to see that. Maybe some for the first time. Maybe some have been living with this view of you, that you're this angry God who's never pleased with them, who's never really going to accept them. And as a result, God, they've been fearful to come to you and to give you, to surrender to you their whole life, because they're afraid of being rejected again. Father, I pray that you would break through to that person this morning and help them to know they are accepted in Christ. They no longer need to live in fear or shame. They're accepted in Christ. They're fully loved. They're fully forgiven in him. God, would you minister, if there's someone here in that condition today, my heart breaks for them, God. Don't let them live one more day cowering in fear from their heavenly Father who paid the ultimate price for them. May they see your true identity, who you are, that your mercies are new every morning, that your grace comes in abundance, that your love is from everlasting to everlasting. God, for all of us, may the truth about who you are change us. May it just change us, that we may live beneath the reality of a God that we can know and trust completely. God, I pray you'd begin this morning to just set people free from some of these distortions that perhaps they've been carrying around. Show yourself for who you really are. And then I pray we would respond accordingly with our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow him. Oh.
of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you.